the book of Hebrews and the chapter 11. I'm going to speak tonight in the will of God upon faith's deathbed witness. Faith's deathbed witness. We're going to read from verse 17, just a few verses. Then we'll point out our text. Let's read from verse 17, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. Accounting, believing, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And we will end our reading there, praying God will bless his word to our hearts. Now, go back to verse 21. You had already spotted it, I'm sure. Here we have faith's deathbed witness. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, faith is a grace absolutely central to the salvation of our souls. By grace are you saved through faith. You can't be saved without faith. So, it would do everyone here who is not converted much good if they understood a little more about what faith is. And it will stand the Christian in good stead if they more fully understand what faith is. This chapter 11 is all about faith. Serves to underscore the importance of this particular truth when we see how this chapter is dedicated to explaining and to setting forth examples of faith so that we might be acquainted with what faith is all about. You have one of the most famous statements in the Bible at the very beginning of this chapter. Here we have a definition, an explanation of what faith is. Look at it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's a worthwhile exercise to take that verse and chew over it until you have extracted from it, at least to some measure, an understanding of what it is saying. Do you know the best way to understand what a verse means? People often say to me, what's the best commentary to buy? I honestly don't know. I have found many commentaries very useful. But this I do know. The best way to understand what the Bible says is to read the Bible. That's the truth. That's the truth. The best way to understand the Bible is to read the Bible. Reading the Bible, if I may say, I'm sure I'm not far wrong here. Reading the Bible gets what is in the Bible into your mind and into your soul in the same way as chewing food breaks it down and prepares it, so that you can absorb it into your system. And so I say to you, when you come to a passage that you can't understand, don't necessarily reach for Matthew Henry. But do what likely Matthew Henry did when he came to that passage. Read it, and then read it again, and read it again. And while you're reading, pray, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of this verse, or out of this passage. And read it again, in the spirit of prayer. And close the Bible. Ponder it over. Think about it as you go about your other tasks. Then come back to it at a convenient season and read it again. That's how you get the meaning. Let's read it again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of those things we hope will come to pass. My faith tells you what it is I am hoping for. My faith gives you the substance of what it is I'm hoping will come to pass. It is the evidence of things not seen as yet. Is there a heaven? Show me some evidence of it. My faith in heaven is an evidence that there is a heaven. The collective faith of the people of God throughout the ages is a very substantial evidence of the existence of heaven. Your faith testifies to the existence of that which the human eye can't see. It can't see. The little swallow leaves here each autumn time. They're gone. Now, in days gone by, when it was virtually impossible for anybody to leave Northern Ireland and head for South Africa, you can do it now without too much difficulty. But let's go back to those times when there was no such facilities for people to easily leave this part of the world and travel away to where the swallows are going. Money to start with would be a major problem. The fact that the little swallow leaves every autumn is an evidence that there is another place somewhere on the face of this earth to which the swallow goes. It flies away. We don't know what it is that drives it, what draws it, but it flies away. Confident. The swallow is confident there is another place. Now, many of them have never been anywhere but in Northern Ireland, for they were only born earlier that year. They've never been to South Africa, but they're confident there is a place to which they will go. And it's warmer, and there will be food for them when it's dark and cold and dank here in Northern Ireland. That's what faith is like. I've never been to heaven, but like that little swallow, driven by instinct that there is a land where they will find shelter and food for the dark months. So I believe there is a place called heaven. And when you see someone moved by that faith, drawn by that faith, to set their face toward heaven and walk every day of their life toward heaven, it's an evidence that there is a place to which Christians are going. Just like the little swallow, with its flying off in faith for that distant land of South Africa, proves that there is, or certainly sets forth an evidence that there is, a land where they will find the nourishment that they need. In our standards, commonly called the Westminster Standards, there is the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's the Shorter Catechism that the boys and the girls come to in their teaching, in their Sabbath school days, but there's also another catechism called the Larger Catechism. By the way, Mommy and Daddy, that's the one you're supposed to learn. I wonder how many of us have even read any of it. That was what our Presbyterian and Reformed forefathers compiled in order to see to it that the people in the congregations were taught the things of God. They said, let's have a shorter catechism for the children, let's have a larger catechism for the adults. And the larger catechism is this to say about justifying faith. Faith that saves. Here's what it says. Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and in all other creatures, to recover him out of his lost condition. He's convinced of this. That which the Bible has said about him and his lost, helpless condition, he has been convinced of. by the Holy Spirit. He believes it. He believes it. Not only does he agree with it to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness. Therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person, righteous in the sight of God for salvation. So when you see a person wrought upon by the Holy Ghost and brought to that place where what they have read in the Bible, they believe to be true. But not only believe it's true, but they embrace the Christ that is offered to them as the means of delivering them from their sins. That's what faith is. And here in this chapter 11 of Hebrews, we have instances of this very faith at work in the lives of some of the great men and great women of God. Now, we wish to consider faith at work in Jacob's heart, even as he was dying. We'll read verse 21 again. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Let me first of all say this about faith. Faith does not decay as our bodies decay. Let me say that. Faith will not suffer the weakening processes that our bodies will invariably, inevitably, be subject to. Jacob was a dying, but his faith was still strong. His faith was still strong. What was bringing down the physical strength of old Jacob so that he could hardly stand? Indeed, we read of him leaning upon his staff. What was working this weakness in Jacob, in his physical frame, was not affecting his faith. We ought to bear that in mind, men and women. Faith does not decay with the body, or as the body decays. The words a dying, those two little words, mean very simply that he was at the point of his soul departing from his body. We're looking in here at the very death of Jacob, that which was happening almost with his last breath. His body was reaching that ultimate stage of weakness. But his faith was still strong. Isn't that good to know? Of course it is if you've thought about dying. Because one of the things that oftentimes exercises the Christian is the thought, well, when I'm old and frail and weak and the mind begins to wander a little bit, maybe I'll say things or do things that will be contrary to the Lord. Maybe I'll let the Lord down. Maybe I'll go against the Lord. Now that's enough to seriously trouble a genuine and sincere child of God. But let me tell you, no matter how weak our bodies may become, it's not necessarily the case that our faith will decline. Jacob certainly didn't. Jacob certainly didn't. Our body will die. We need to keep that before us, because we live in an age in which people believe they'll never die. We live in an age, and you know, there's even people involved in taking out contracts that when they die, they'll be taken away and quick frozen. So that whenever science comes up with an answer to death, they'll be able to thaw them out and stick a needle in them and off they'll go again. Huh. I wouldn't like to be paying the rent on that frozen corpse, for it'll remain a long time in that state. Now, you see, people think that they will one day find the answer to death, but they won't. Man has no answer, never will have an answer to death. There is an answer to death, but it's found in the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He's the one that has the answer, but man has no answer. Man cannot avoid death. In Job chapter 30, the verse 23, we read, For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Oh, that's the basis of true wisdom. Knowing that we're going to die. That will dictate how you live if you are aware of the fact, I'm going to die one day. I'm going to die one day. I better get ready for it. I better be prepared for it. I better seek the only answer that is to be found in all the universe for death, even the Lord Jesus. It's the beginning of wisdom to know that truth concerning yourself. We're all going to die. Our body is going to die. But faith is not subjected to that same decline as our bodies will be subject to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 18, is a very sweet verse. I love to read it. It's been a sweet verse for me on many occasions. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18. It reads like this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the body is going to decline, no matter what you do, or what vitamins you take, or what exercise you take, or how many marathons you run, or how strictly you control your diet. Doesn't matter what you do. Death will come a-knocking. But that decline, to which we are all subject, that physical decline, is not a decline that is mirrored in our spiritual being. Now here, talking about mirrors, in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you have Paul using that very image. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now what mirror is he talking about? He's talking about that mirror that's on your knee at the moment. The Bible. It's a looking glass. It reflects. You can look into that mirror and see yourself. See that you're a sinner. You can look into that mirror and see the Lord. And as a result of looking into that mirror and seeing the Lord and standing there in the light of His reflection, do you know what happens? You are transformed. You take on His likeness. You take on His likeness. That's what the verse says. Now look at it again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When Moses looked upon the glory of the Lord, when up there on the mountain, it had an impact on him. And he went down, and he knew not that his face shone. There was in him a reflection. The world is caught up with sunbathing when the sun comes out. And what are we doing? We're holding up our face and our bodies to the sun that we might take on a reflection. That we might be toasted a wee bit and be browned a little bit by the rays of the sun and look a little sunnier. Well, when you stand in the very presence of the Lord, same thing happens. You take on the likeness of Jesus Christ. The point I'm making is this. Grace, the spiritual entity that is within us, our spiritual being, is not subject to decline. It's subject to increase. It's growing. The body is returning to the earth. It's going to return again to from whence it came. But those who are saved as they walk with the Lord, they're led on by Him. The path of the just is as a shining light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And here we have Jacob. His body is declining. Very soon he will be buried in Mother Earth. But his soul was vigorous and strong. His soul was vigorous and strong. His faith in God remained firm and was growing ever more firm. Progression upward is what would mark or should mark our souls. Decline downward is what does mark our bodies. And we may expect, dear Christian, let me tell you this, we may expect our faith to be maintained right to the very end. It will be sustained. It need not necessarily decline. It can become more vigorous. Now, we mightn't be able to declare it. We may have declined in our ability to speak, but that doesn't mean that our confidence and our faith has declined. For I don't believe that it is the case with the child of God. Do you see what we read in Romans chapter 4, the verse 19 and 20 concerning Abraham? When he was 100 years of age, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. At 100 years of age, many aspects of the poor old frame of Abraham just wasn't functioning anymore. But his faith was not weak. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promises of God, though through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God said to this old man of 100, your wife's going to have a child. And his faith was so strong at that point that despite the fact that he was an old, wizened man and she an old, wizened woman, he didn't doubt God for a moment. That which was impossible would come to pass. You see, the body was declining, but the faith of Abraham was still strong. Because, men and women, faith does not decline as does our body. Our faith, by the grace of God, may be more vigorous at the end of our pilgrimage than it has ever been at any other stage. The second thing I want you to notice from this verse 21 is not only that faith has remained strong in this old man who is a-dying, his faith hasn't gone downward as his body has, but there's something else. I want you to notice that faith always looks to the future. Faith is always looking to the future. The body is confined to this scene of time. It's never going to leave the earth. It's going to die and it's going to return to the dust from whence it is. Of course, the body of the child of God will be raised on that day of the Savior's power. But for us now, our bodies will return to the earth. But spiritually, we are gazing into the future. We're not thinking the grave. We're thinking of the future. And as you look here at this portion, you can see that. You know, Jacob desired in his dying moments to bless two of his grandchildren. It says that Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. He was a dying. He would soon be in a coffin. But he was still thinking of the future. The future of his grandchildren. The well-being of these two grandsons. He wanted to share the blessing that he had enjoyed from God. He wanted his two grandchildren to know and experience what he had experienced from the hand of God. He wanted them to be with him in the future. He was going to be departed from them here. He was going to have to leave them here. His body was dying, but he was looking to the future and an eternity with those boys. He was anxious that that would be so he blessed them. He was like the shepherds who were told of the birth of the Savior, and they went to where the Savior was born and lying there in the manger, and as soon as they came out having seen him, they ran off to tell everybody what they had seen. Jacob was anxious that his two wee grandsons share in what it was he believed he would enjoy in the future. You know, Christian, I hope that's what you think. I hope that's what you think about your children. Don't be so much concerned about their affairs here on earth, but think of their eternity. Some Christians are content enough that all is well with their children if they have a good education and a good job and maybe they marry a nice person. And they've got a nice house. There we are. Everything's well. But they forget the most vital of all things. Their spiritual well-being. Not so Jacob. He wanted to bless. He wanted to impart to his grandsons the blessed truth of God. He wanted to share with them that which he had received from God. I think that we can learn from Jacob that as believers we should especially care for our own household. He blessed both the sons of Joseph. Our own children, our own offspring, should be our chief concern. It's reflected in the great command of the Savior, begin at Jerusalem. When you go forth to preach the gospel, begin among your own kith and kin. here was this old man dying, and he's still thinking about his children and how it'll be with them in eternity. Because faith is ever thinking about the future. Now, Jacob had many grandchildren. Why is there mention here of these two grandchildren? Well, I suggest to you the fact that these two lads had been born in Egypt. You see, the rest of the great family of Jacob had but recently come down from the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land that God had said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'll give you this land and I'll give it to your descendants. They had come down from Canaan because of the famine to live in Egypt. But Joseph, you remember, as a teenager, had been sold into Egypt. He had wonderful experiences there. He had a great deliverance. He became an important man. He married an Egyptian woman. And these sons of his were born in Egypt. We should be concerned about any grandchildren that are yet in Egypt that have never seen Canaan, that God in mercy might save them and create in them an interest in Canaan, the land of promise. That's why I think he particularly prayed for these two lads. He wanted them to have a saving interest in Jehovah and part in that great land of promise. He was thinking of their future. Death should ever make us think of the future. And for the Christian, it should focus our thoughts more clearly than ever upon the future. It's funny, you know, it's not funny really at all, but I did notice when I was reading this portion to myself earlier in the week, how that every reference to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the parents of Moses and Moses himself, every reference to their faith is always linked with them looking to the future. Look at it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up. You see, Abraham's faith said, you're going to slay your son at God's command, but there's still a future. If necessary, God will raise up Isaac and fulfill in him the promise of a mighty nation, even as he has given you that promise. He was looking to the future. He was taking his son, he tied him to the altar, he was about to kill him, but all the time, the faith of Abraham envisaged a future for the lad he gave over unto death. Look at Isaac. Verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. When he blessed his sons, he said, now boys, don't... He didn't say, rather, now boys, look after the farm and care for the flocks. No. When he blessed his sons, we read, it was concerning things to come. You see, faith will ever have us gazing into the future. Faith will occupy us with the future. It's the evidence of things not seen. Look further. We are already noticing how Jacob is praying concerning the future and blessing his grandchildren. grandsons. Look at verse 22. By faith Moses, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He left a will. And you know the chief feature of the will? Embalm me, preserve my bones, and when in the future God leads you out of Egypt, bring my bones with you. And bury me in Canaan. Had to be the longest wake there ever was. For it was literally hundreds of years after Joseph that they started out of Egypt. And they took the bones of Joseph with them. He was thinking of the future. Look at the verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So it's the parents' faith we're looking at here, because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. They saw in that little boy something special. I believe it was conveyed to them by the Lord that he was the man chosen to deliver Israel out of Egypt. It wasn't just that he was a nice-looking boy, a nice-looking baby, but there was something special about him. And they defied the commandment of the king to slay every male child because their faith saw in their son the future work of God. Faith is always looking to the future. You can look at the same in Moses here. He gave up the palace. Why? Because he says there's no future in the palace. There's a future only with the despised people of God. That's where the future lies. They are the only people on the face of the earth that have a future, and I want to be among them. I want to be among them. Yes, Jacob was thinking of the future. And he laid his hands on the boys and he blessed them with the desire to see them blessed in the future. Finally, let me notice with you that even in death, even as death approaches, faith will bow in worship before God. Occasionally we have been prompted to speak to you about dying. You know what you should pray, my friend? Pray that you will die worshiping God. Pray that. That's how to exit this world. That's how to exit this world. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Why does it mention the staff? It's not there by an accident, let me tell you that. It's not there by an accident. God mentions this staff for a reason. And it's important. We'll notice it in a moment or two. Let me first of all point out that Jacob died with his eyes on the Lord. He had his eyes on the Lord. He never forgot the Lord. As he blessed his grandsons, he then worshipped the Lord. How bright and clear to him at that moment was that land that is fairer than day, and the king in all his beauty. He was on earth. That land was very far off, as it were, and he could but see dimly, but he saw. And he died with his eyes upon the Lord. The Lord was in his thoughts. He worshipped. He was worshiping. Jacob died with his lips praising the Lord. Not only his eyes upon him, but his lips praising him. He worshiped. His lips uttered words of worship. His lips uttered words of worship. He addressed words of blessing upon the heads of his grandsons, but he addressed words of praise toward the Lord. Oh, what a picture for us to behold. Jacob died with his heart resting in the Lord. His dying breath is taken up with expressing his faith in the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. He blessed the Lord as his Redeemer, as his Savior, as his friend, as his King, as his God. In his dying breath, he indicates that his heart is resting contented upon the Lord. That's how to die. Do you know there's many as a Christian son and daughter? And when death comes to their loved ones, they're left wondering, how was it with them? How was it with them? They'd look for some wee word, some wee indication that even as death overtook their loved one, their loved one was looking to the Lord. You should pray, God, give me grace that the last thing my family sees of me is that I am worshiping the Lord. I am worshiping the Lord. Jacob died with his soul leaning on the Lord. You see, the staff that he had in his hand, it's the universal symbol of the pilgrim. The staff in our hand, the aid to walking, the help to walking. Jacob there was dying, and he still was holding on to his staff. His staff only fell from his hands when he died. He ceased to be a pilgrim at death. He was pressing on to death itself. He was still leaning on the Lord and pressing on to glory right up to the very end. God keep us pressing onward. God keep us pressing onward. The Bible speaks of this, God shall be our God even unto death. Leaning on him even unto death. Old Pastor Paisley used to always emphasize and say that the Hebrew there suggests this God is our God even beyond death. Because it doesn't end at death. He takes us on. He takes us on. That staff fell from old Jacob's hand because he had no further use of it. He now was being carried into the presence of the King. The spirit of a just man made perfect. His pilgrimage on earth was over. And there was a beginning of that eternal state of being in the presence of the Lord. Oh, he had yet some things to experience that will be his when he is reunited with that old body, though it will be, of course, glorified. But he had no further use for the old staff. But to the very end, he was leaning on it. He was leaning on the Lord. He was going forward as a pilgrim. So it is with us. You're saved tonight. You will arrive at home with the Lord when death comes. He will keep you. in Ecclesiastes, in the chapter 12 and the verse 5, we read these words, "Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in their way, and the almond tree shall flourish," reference to the gray hairs, "and the grasshopper shall be a burden," man is so weak he can't even carry a grasshopper, "and desire shall fail," the ability to enjoy anything has declined, "because man goeth to his long home." It's long in the sense it's taken a long time for him to get there. It's long in the sense that he will be a long, long time in it. Christian, you'll come to your long home. And God, if you lean upon him, will keep your faith strong every step of the way. And victoriously, you will leave this world like Jacob. And enter the next, leaving behind a testimony of God's grace. Are you ready for eternity? Do you dwell upon it? Do you think about it? Are you saved? These are the challenges that this word should arouse in our hearts. May God give you the grace to face them and answer them as they should. Let's bow in prayer. Write your word on our hearts, O God. O Father, we thank thee that we can say it is well with our souls. Under the blood of the Lamb, we belong to the Saviour, and he will see us safely home. The Lord, speak to any who are not saved, I pray. May their hearts pine for that sense of security of which we have spoken. For that sense of well-being, O God, that belongs to the child of God. Oh, may they not lay aside their desires until they find them fulfilled in Christ. Answer prayer. Bless us now. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.